Well, this morning we begin a new series, and once again, over the summer period, we're going to be looking at a range of psalms in our Sunday morning gatherings. The psalms are these wonderful poems, these amazing songs that have been part of the worship of the people of God for more than 3,000 years. The earliest one appears to be a psalm of Moses, and the latest ones probably written in the post-exilic period. And that means that the various psalms that make up this book were written over a period of 1,000 years and cover virtually the whole period of the history of the people of Israel. Although each of the psalms were written individually in specific situations for specific reasons over that period of 1,000 years, they were collected together and put in the order that they're in, the form that we have them, in the aftermath of the exile in Babylon. If you're regular in reading the Psalms, you'll have noticed that they are organized into 5 books. Now, 2 summers ago, summer 2024, we looked at the structural unit from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134 in book 5, and we saw how they were grouped together in such a way for a specific purpose of accompanying the pilgrims as they walked to Jerusalem on an annual basis. And last summer, summer 2025, we looked at different types of psalms, the different types we have within the book. Psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of lament, royal psalms, messianic psalms, psalms of wisdom, imprecatory psalms, penitential psalms, historical psalms, acrostic psalms, psalms of enthronement. And each week we looked at a different type of psalm, and we explored it as an example, as a gateway to allowing us to appreciate these different types of psalms in our Bible reading. This summer, we're back in the psalms, and we are learning to pray with the psalms. There are many psalms which are essentially prayers to God, and we're going to explore some of those over the course of the summer in the hope that we learn from God's word, and that these psalms might enrich our own prayers. Psalm 3 is an example of praying when under pressure. But before we dig into the psalm, I think it's worth some observations about the positioning of the psalm and how best to interpret it. It's Psalm 3, so you don't have to be Einstein to work out that it follows Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. But you know that there's more going on in Psalm 1 and 2 than meets the eye. We see in both of those psalms pointers to God's anointed king, to the blessed man, pointers ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the nation raging and plotting and taking their stand against the Lord's anointed. We see the Lord say, "You're my son," and this call to rulers to kiss the son lest he be angry. What we see in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 is we see Jesus. And so as we turn to Psalm 3, we keep that in mind. As we turn to Psalm 3 and consider this man under pressure, this man praying when under pressure, we are definitely thinking about David. After all, the psalm is headed a psalm of David, and we're told of the circumstances in which he composed it when he fled from his son Absalom. Yes, we are thinking of David, but we are also thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that man under pressure as a world took its stand to destroy him, nailing him to a cross. We are also thinking of his blood-bought people who feel the pressure of a world that hates them, that hates the things of God. And so as we consider Psalm 3, praying when under pressure, we can draw a line from King David onto God's ultimate anointed king, King Jesus, and onto ourselves, the children of the king. So with that in place, let me ask you, have you ever felt as though you were under tremendous pressure and that you didn't quite know which way to turn? Have there ever been circumstances in your life when you felt as though you were surrounded by 1,000 problems on every side? Have you ever stood in the middle of your life and thought, what a mess? If you have, then you have known a little of what it's like to be a person under pressure. And these pressures can come from all sorts of different circumstances. Sometimes ill health can come along and be a blight on your life or on the life of a loved one. It can just sit there in your life, making you tired, making your heart, causing you to feel down and even defeated. Sometimes family problems can come along. Maybe your family is jogging along nicely, and then suddenly it feels as though someone has just thrown a grenade in among you and your heart is ripped out of the family. Or maybe you've just had family problems for so long that you just don't know where to turn anymore. Maybe it's your working environment that puts you under pressure. You're on a treadmill and you don't know how to get off. You face opposition, you face ridicule because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that some of the folks in the Harper Church family have faced immense pressure, for I know some of you have been jailed for your faith in Christ. Others of you have had to flee countries because of your faith in Christ. Some of you have faced death threats because of your faith in Christ and your desire to proclaim that faith. Those of you who have faced these things know what it is to be a person under pressure, a man under pressure, or a woman under pressure. King David knew what it was to be a man under pressure. We should all be reasonably familiar with David's story. We've been working our way through David's story in our evening services now for quite a while. And it's over the next few Sundays that we will explore the details of the events that would actually give rise to the writing of this psalm, those events that led David eventually to have to flee from his son Absalom as he attempted to seize the throne. David knew what it was to have to live with the consequences of his own sin. He knew the dysfunction that his own sin bred within his family. He knew what it was to have his children literally at each other's throats, and he knew what it was to have family conflict result even in the death of some of his children. In short, David knew what it was to be a man under pressure. When he wrote this psalm that we're looking at today, his daughter had been raped, his son had been murdered, and his other son had seized the throne and caused him to have to flee for his life from his very own flesh and blood. David was a man under pressure. And what we see in this psalm is the prayers of a man under pressure, who finds confidence and hope in his God. We trace a journey from despair to hope, from concern to confidence, from defeat to victory. And in tracing David's psychological journey, we can get an insight into Jesus' walk. And we might even find a window on our own lives as we make the same journey from defeat to victory. First, we see praying when under attack from an enemy. Praying when under attack from an enemy. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? O Lord, I'm surrounded by enemies. I'm surrounded with problems and difficulties. I've got problems on my problems and enemies upon my enemies. There is so much going wrong in my life just now, Lord, that my foes are unnumbered. I couldn't count the problems that I have. I'm under attack, Lord, and the weight of that attack is overwhelming. It's unbearable, and they are rising up against me. David is honest about his situation, about the danger he is in. He is surrounded by enemies, and he feels the pressure that brings. In Christian circles today, certainly in Western Christian circles today, we are often not so honest. We don't like to take the psalmist's advice. Rather, we take the advice of that old World War I song, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag, and smile, smile, smile. When all the time our hearts are crying, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? But David gets it out on the table. He's under attack, he's under pressure, and so he says it. In verse 2, he speaks of the constant commentary of those around his life. They say, many are saying of me that God will not deliver me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. The gossips are saying God's not with him. He really has blown it now. That there's no hope for this guy, no hope in this situation. He's surrounded by the tittle-tattle and unhelpful comment and the burden of the chattering classes weighing him down. He was a man under severe attack. I'm sure many of you know a little of what that feels like. As we think of the enemies surrounding David, God's anointed king, we can't help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was surrounded by evil men, how he was hated by those he loved, how he was despised and rejected. The Lord Jesus knew what it was like to be a man under pressure. He knew what it was like to be a man under attack, as no other has known. It was in his humanity that he stood in the high priest's court, surrounded by false accusations. It was in his humanity that he felt the pain of the betrayal of his friends. It was in his humanity that he felt the shame of being paraded through the streets with the jeers of humanity in his ears. It was in his humanity that he hung there naked, bleeding and dying, and hearing the jeering and mockery of the people. Jesus knew what it was to be a man under pressure. David knew what it was to be a man under attack. And sometimes, often to a far lesser degree, we know what it is to feel the pressure, don't we? We know what it is to encounter troubles and difficulties and even attack. Those of you who have left your family or your country for the cause of Christ know what that pressure feels like. Those of you who have felt the persecution of the authorities because of your conversion to Christian faith know what that pressure feels like. Those of you who have been mocked or marginalized in the workplace for the cause of Christ know what that pressure feels like. But look at what David does with this sense of attack, the feeling of pressure. He doesn't let it cripple him. He doesn't let it define him. No, he takes it to the God who defends his people. He cries out, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God." He brings these cares and concerns to God because he recognizes that God defends his people. And that's the second thing that we see in the psalm, praying to the God who defends his people. His mind turns away from the enemy at the door. He removes his thoughts from the pressure that he is under, the emotional pain that he is experiencing, and he turns his mind to the God who is able to deal with every one of those who are coming against him. Verse 3, he says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." The Lord is his glory. "You're a shield around me, Lord. You're my glory. You're the one who lifts up my head." David sees the Lord as his shield. Spurgeon says, "The word in the original signifies more than a shield. It means a buckler round about, a protection which shall surround a man entirely, a shield above, beneath, around, without, within. Oh, what a shield is God for his people. He wards off the fiery darts of Satan from beneath and the storms of trials from above, while at the same instant he speaks peace to the tempest within his breast." You see, David had a clear handle on where the solution to his problems lies. He knows that it does not lie in the hands of diplomacy. He knows it doesn't lie in the hands of trying harder or working at it. It doesn't even lie in the hands of psychology. David knows that the answer to all of his problems, all of the pressure, all of the attacks he is under, is to be found in God and him alone. I'm under attack from every side, but you, O Lord, are a shield. They are all around me, and I don't know which way to turn, but you're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. You see, David's life is founded and rooted in the Lord Yahweh. And so even when it feels like life is collapsing around him, even when the twin towers of his life are falling, are in free fall, still he holds on to the Lord. You're a shield around me, O Lord. O Lord, I'm trusting you. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. I'm trusting you. Verse 4, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I cry out to the Lord. I cry out to the God of all the universe, and I know that he answers me. Now, David's knowledge that God answers wasn't a kind of simplistic thought that he's going to give me everything that I want. David knew that God is good. David knew that God is right. And David knew that what he needed was God's will in his life. And so he was prepared to be in the hands of God. Now remember, David is a type of Christ, a shadow of Christ. Christopher Ashe says in his commentary, what the covenant Lord was to David in shadow, he was in substance to Jesus Christ. Jesus could claim all that these verses express, confident that as the covenant son, his father would answer. His people now are shielded in Christ, are given a glorious dignity in Christ, and are able to anticipate the final lifting of our heads in victory in Christ. We too cry aloud in the name of Jesus. We too may be confident that God hears us. And as David thinks like this, an amazing thing starts to happen. His troubled heart begins to calm. His distress begins to subside. And as he meditates, as he contemplates the wonderful fact that his God is the God who defends his people, the pressure that he is under begins slowly to dissipate. And the man under pressure starts to grow in confidence. Notice, thirdly, prayer brings confidence in the face of trouble. You know, when you're a man under pressure or a woman under pressure, sometimes the thing that eludes you most is sleep. Perhaps you can't find it, or maybe you're scared of it. I get a sense that perhaps when David was consumed with worry about the many foes around him, he struggled to sleep. But as he thought about how our God is the God who defends his people, he writes in verse 5, I lay down and slept. I lay down and slept. I don't lie and worry. I don't toss and turn. I don't run through a thousand scenarios in my mind. I lie down and I sleep, and I wake again, sustained by the Lord. Sleep comes because I'm resting in the Lord. Peace comes because my trust is in the Lord. Again, Spurgeon says of this verse, but he, though exposed to many enemies, reclined his head on the bosom of his God, slept happily beneath the wing of providence in sweet security, and then awoke in safety. He has become a man confident in the face of attack. But his confidence is not in his own strength or in his own ability. His confidence is not in the hope that it's somehow all just going to work out all right. No, his confidence is in the God who defends, the God who sustains. I don't know about you, but when I'm under pressure, my natural tendency is to try and put confidence in so many other places. Confidence in myself, confidence that I'll somehow work it out, confidence that it'll be all right, or confidence that others will help. But that's all misplaced confidence. The only place for our confidence to be is in the God of all the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember Mark chapter 4, where Jesus and his disciples were in a boat and all hell was breaking loose in the form of a great storm that was causing these experienced sailors to fear for their lives. Do you remember that incident? Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing whilst all hell was breaking loose around this boat? He was sound asleep. Sound asleep, confident and secure in his Father. It's not just that trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ can bring rest to the troubled mind. It's more that the Lord Jesus Christ is our rest. In him we rest secure and confident. David, with his confidence in God, says in verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. My trust is in God, therefore I will not fear. Are you under pressure this morning? Are you fearful this day? Are there circumstances and situations in your life that are way out of your control? They might even feel like thousands drawn up against you on every side. Then put your hope in the God who is a shield around and about his own people. Trust in the Lord who lifts up your head. Cry aloud to the one who answers. Rest on the one who sustains you. Rest in Jesus, because Jesus is our rest. Now, there are some today who would see reliance on God as some kind of psychological crutch, but that is not at all what David has in mind, because David is clear that he is praying to a God who arises, delivers, and blesses, verses 7 and 8. David's trust is in a mighty, awesome, powerful God who is active in the lives of his people. He says in verse 7, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Arise, deliver me, save me, O my God. David cries to him for salvation from his circumstances and from his enemies, and he knows that God is able to totally destroy his enemies, strike them on the cheek, break their teeth, the teeth of the wicked. For from the Lord, deliverance comes. For from the Lord, salvation comes. There can be no greater example of this than the event that all of Scripture points to, and that's the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven to come in human form and deliver his people. He came to save his people from their enemies. Jesus came and broke the jaw of death. He came and shattered the teeth of sin. He arose and defeated all of the legions of hell to set his people free from their sins. That's the reality of what Jesus did. He did arise. He has delivered. He has saved his people. And he has smashed sin and death and Satan. And having done all of that, he is completely able to deal with the toils and troubles and struggles and pains and heartaches and difficulties of this life. Having done all of that, he is able to deliver men and women under pressure. He is able to bring blessing upon men and women who feel as though life is falling apart. As the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is a God who arises. He is a God who saves. He is a God who blesses. And so in this psalm, we learn much about praying when we are under pressure. David makes a journey from a man under pressure to a man resting in confidence in the God who arises, delivers, and saves and blesses. His circumstances haven't changed. He's still on the run from his son. His other son is still dead. His daughter has still been raped. His circumstances haven't changed. These are still the awful, stomach-churning, sickening realities of his life. But David's focus has changed. His focus has changed from the chaos of his circumstances, from the feelings of helplessness, to a confidence in the God who is able, the God who arises, the God who delivers, the God who blesses. Now, whatever trials there are in our lives, whatever trials we are going through right now, they are very real. And some of them are awful and painful and troubling and greatly difficult. These are the circumstances of our lives. And like David, we have to live through them. We feel them every moment of the day. But even in the midst of these trials and difficulties, we don't need to be at breaking point. We don't need to be the man or the woman under pressure, because we, like David, can recognize that we have a God who defends us, a shield around about us, one who is our glory and who lifts up our head, one who we can cry out to, and one who answers. And as we realize this, we can become the man or the woman who is confident in the face of trouble, in the face of attack, able to rest in God and awake in the knowledge that he sustains us, able not to fear, not to crumple, even when the enemy surrounds us on every side, because we know that we have a God who arises, delivers, saves, and blesses. We can reflect on God's anointed King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and find our rest in him. And so I want to challenge you to do that today, whatever your trouble, whatever your trial, whatever your worry, whatever your pain, and you know it clearly. Don't sit camped with the pressure and the pain and the trouble and the tears. Don't stay there. Instead, turn to the Lord. Tell him your circumstance. Oh, Lord, how many are the troubles that arise against me? Tell him. And then remind yourself, you are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head. I cry aloud to you and you answer me. Tell him who he is, what he's done, and lie down and sleep. And awake again, sustained by the Lord. Whatever your trouble, whatever your trial, turn to him in the midst of it and receive the rest that is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this psalm. A psalm written from a place of pain. A psalm written from horrible circumstances. Help us, Lord, to cry out to you. Give each one of us a conviction that you are the shield about us. You are our glory. You are the lifter of our heads. Give each one of us the conviction that you are our salvation and you bring blessing on your people. Turn our eyes from our troubles and place them upon the Saviour. This we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.